We've reached in the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah. We've reached chapter 4, and last week we dealt with chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and found these verses very solemn indeed. And Lamentations chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, could almost be summed up in the very first verse. How the gold has grown dim. How the pure gold is changed. The holy stones, that is of the temple in Jerusalem, lie scattered at the head of every street. The building that was such a glory to the people of Israel was in ruins. The worship and the work of the temple was in ruins. And that people and that work, which had been called and destined to shine gloriously for God, had grown dim. I think we use the illustration of gold or silver being all tarnished. Now just think of a silver vessel. You think of it tomorrow at communion. You look at the vessels. Shining. But if they were left out and never cleaned, think of how tatty they would look, tarnished, unattractive, to such an extent that you wouldn't really want to use one of these goblets. Now that's the picture here. This is God looking at his people. And looking at his people's work, both of which had been at the receiving end of so much of his goodness. And now it's all tarnished. It has lost its look, it has lost its value. And that's the picture in verses 1 to 11. And the whole of that passage we discovered last week spoke of the tragedy of the collapse of God's people and work. And then it went on to speak of the stern discipline of God. But we have to remember that when we are reading some of these very, very grim verses of the discipline, the chastisement, and the judgment of God, it is still the God, the faithful God, whose mercies are renewed every day. Remember, we read about it in chapter 3. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. Now, it's that God whose hand is now laid so heavily upon his people. And I almost hesitate to mention to you again verses 9 and 10. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, because at least if you're pierced with the sword, that's your life over and the suffering's done with. Whereas in famine, it's a long drawn out agony and suffering. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who pined away stricken by want of the fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food in the destruction of the daughter of my people. What a state for a city and a nation to be brought to. But we mentioned last week, and we need to emphasize it again, that here we have a picture of the depth to which society will sink when it departs from God. And I remind you of some of the gruesome awfulness that we read about in our papers and hear about in daily news bulletins. And it's becoming so common that I think perhaps we are almost getting accustomed to it. So much so that we are not really shocked in the way that we should be. Now, I think there is a comment here. I don't think we turned it up last week, but we will tonight. There is a comment on this kind of thing in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. And I think it is good that we should be reminded periodically, regularly perhaps, of the inevitable decline of society when society turns its back upon God. There is a fallenness and there is a depravity in human nature that knows no limits apart from the grace of God. Look at Romans chapter 1. Read first of all verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in or to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And that was said long before there was such a thing as AIDS. Look at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, an alternative translation is, and since they did not see fit to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want God. They dismissed God. God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. And then you have this great list. They were filled with all manner of wickedness. And the detailed list of the wickedness makes quite alarming reading. Not least because in it there is mention of covetousness and ill will and envy and gossip and insolence and inventors of evil and disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Isn't that a devastating verse, verse 31? Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Note how terribly negative it is in one sense. Back to the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Look at verse 11. Of chapter 4, the Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion, which consumed its foundations. They were a people, they were a nation, they were a society that had sown the wind and were now reaping the whirlwind. And I think we do well in this day and generation to keep in our prayers the thought of what might yet happen to our society. We are not in any sense secure, neither economically, nor morally, nor spiritually. I think the last verse of the Bible that I quoted last Saturday evening was Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31, which says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we come to chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The kings of the earth did not believe, or any of the inhabitants of the world believe, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But this that happened was for this, notice this, this was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. Now these are two very devastating verses. They're followed on with verses 14 and 15. We'll come to them shortly. The kings of the earth did not believe. Nobody among the surrounding nations, nobody ever really believed that Jerusalem would collapse. But it did. And the strength and the security of Jerusalem proved to be unreal. I remember during the last war that there were, and afterwards, that people were saying, of course, it's hundreds and hundreds of years since there was any invasion of our country. True. Very true. But that does not mean it will never happen. And in some ways, our country is already being invaded. Because there are great tracts of the territory of our country that have been bought by overseas people. And there is a great part of the business, industrial, and economic life of our country which is in the hands of overseas people. Think of the great flap panic that there was not long ago, when it was discovered that the Kuwaitis own nearly a quarter of the whole of British Petroleum. And of course then the government said, we can't have that. There are various kinds of invasions. I read somewhere just this week, I can't remember the actual details now, but it was some indication of the number of mosques that there are now in our country. Think of the picture. Churches are closing and mosques are opening. Makes you think, doesn't it? But thinking about it is not much use unless we pray about it. And Jerusalem collapsed. Now look at verse 13. And it's not you that's on the spot now, it's me. This that came about, this was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. The fault, says the word of God here, the fault lay with the prophets, God's prophets, who had not been true to God's word and God's message. And there are lots of prophets like that. Who was it who said that you can tell a great deal about a minister from what he never preaches about? You can tell a great deal about all Christians by what they never speak about to other people. But I don't want to draw the attention away from the responsibility of the prophets and the priests. The prophets had not been true to the word of God, and the priests had not been true or faithful in the realm of the spiritual ministry, in terms of leading the people to God, not least the spiritual ministry of prayer. And when both these levels of the spiritual life of the nation had been neglected by the prophets. Now you see, the prophets in Jeremiah's time, a lot of the prophets, were doing exactly the same as a lot of ministers are doing now. They were preaching politics. They were engaged in the political and the social life of the nation, but they weren't proclaiming the word of God, nor were they affirming the spiritual priorities of worship and of prayer. I was reading through today the minute for the next presbytery meeting on Tuesday, and reading all the reports of the various committees and this and that and the other, and this is what I read. I don't say that the issues they're talking about are not important, but these are not the spiritual priorities. And this failure, let's put it into contemporary language, this failure on the part of the ministry, whether young ministers just starting or ministers who had been on the go for a long time, the failure of the prophets and the priests had led to a false confidence. And that led on, we'll come to this in just a moment, this led on to a reaction on the part of the people, which we read about in verses 14 and 15. But before we look at these two verses, I want us to turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel, just over a wee bit in your Old Testaments, Ezekiel chapter 34. And we're going to read quite a passage here because it's so important. Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Now the word of the Lord. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, O shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatling, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have, now put this in spiritual terms, the weak or the weak in faith you have not strengthened, the spiritually sick you haven't healed, the crippled you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. There are a great many ministers who are preparing their sermons for tomorrow, and they don't really believe that people can be lost. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in judgment. And they do not seek the lost. And with force and harshness you have ruled them, so they were scattered because there were no shepherds, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep, notice, my sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep. Now think of how in so many congregations tomorrow there will be believing men and women hungry in heart for spiritual food, and they won't get any. This is what God's speaking about. Because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I find that a most disturbing statement. But look what it says next. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord, I myself will search for my sheep. I read that over more than once at home and thought deeply about it. And I can understand more than ever before why Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that he had kept back nothing that was profitable for the people. Now turn back very quickly to the book of the prophet Jeremiah before Lamentations. Jeremiah chapter 2. At verse 7. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal. Have you noticed recently, I've actually stopped listening to it on a Sunday morning, this so-called religious program, I think they call it Chart and Compass. I get the impression that they will refer to and quote to any piece of literature at all, so long as it's not the Bible. And that's supposed to be a religious program. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Jeremiah chapter 5 at verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. And my people love to have it so. That's why some earnest, sincere evangelical ministers go to a congregation seeking to minister God's word and find it almost too costly to endure because the people don't want it. They would rather have a nice, aimless sermon about nothing in particular. Now, there is a danger here, having said all that. And the danger is that you should become critical of ministers. Now, I'm not at all sure that that is your province. That's my province. From within the ministry, to be critical of the ministry. But what we need to do is to pray for the ministry, not just of our own denomination, but up and down the land. Now back to Lamentations. The awful things that we read about in the early part of chapter 4, now verse 13. This was for the sins of the prophets and the iniquity of her priests. Just notice I had two other references in Jeremiah, but I don't think we'll go back to that. But look what it goes on to say in verse 14. They, the discredited prophets and priests, the prophets and priests who had lulled the people into a false sense of security, the prophets and the priests who had said, peace, peace, when there was no peace, the prophets who had said to the people, don't listen to Jeremiah. He's a depressive personality. There's a morbidness about his ministry. Don't listen to him. That's not going to happen. But now these false prophets and priests are discredited. They wandered blind through the streets, filed with blood that none could touch their garments. Away, unclean. See, that's what they used to do in that generation to the lepers. Whenever a leper got news, away you go, don't come near me. Now this is what the people were starting to say to the false prophets. We listen to you and look where it's got us. Away you go, don't come near us. Away, unclean, men cried at them. Away, away, touch not. So they became fugitives and wanderers. Men said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. And in these two verses we are shown how these false prophets and priests were recognized as being false. And they were rejected. And they were held in contempt. And they met with anger. I wonder if I dare put it like this. Can you imagine on the great day of judgment, someone who had been a regular church-goer all their days, turning to their minister on the great day of judgment and saying, "Why did you never tell me that I needed to be saved?" That's what this is all about. But then you see, this is a responsibility that lies upon all of us. Because after all, does the pattern of our life and the content of our life and the attitudes of our life and the conversation of our life indicate to people that we believe that there is life after death, and that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment? And that only those who have trusted Christ have hope of eternal life. You know, we're living in a generation that doesn't know about these things. And that's why I get greatly concerned about the life of the nation. And so these false prophets and priests find themselves fugitives and unwanted. And in verse 15, I think the indication is that it is God who has scattered them, and God has exposed them, and God has denounced them. I see I've got a reference here again in Jeremiah. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 at verse 9. Concerning the prophets, says God, my heart is broken within me, all my bones shake. Oh, this is the prophet speaking. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall, for I will bring evil upon them in the year of their punishment, says the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, That's the holy place, there were those who said, "Oh well, Samaria, well, there spiritually speaking and doctrinally, you know, they've always been a bit shaky. Jerusalem is the place. Well, says God, in the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets, notice this, from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone forth into all the land. You know, my dear people, it is because the church has failed to be a spiritual church in our land that there's been such a flow of rottenness throughout the whole of society. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 16, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. You know, don't listen to these fundamentalists. It'll be all right. You're good church folk, aren't you? You believe in God. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. Do you see the tragedy of a nation when the pulpits no longer speak the word of God? I've written down here in my bit of paper, it is a terrible thing to be an unfaithful minister. Remember, of course, that in this situation there were faithful prophets, and they suffered. Keep your markers in it, Jeremiah. We've just got one or two more minutes to go. And look back just for a moment to Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 17. Better read in verse 16. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, no favor to the elders. Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation which could not say. Oh, you say, what's that all about? Well, in this critical situation, the people of Judah, with the prophets and the priests and the politicians and the leaders, they were aware that the power of Assyria was coming against them. But they said, but you know, we've got a treaty with Egypt. And Egypt's got a whopping army. They're powerful. We've got a mutual, we've an arrangement. It's all right. Yes, it's a bit alarming at the moment, but it's okay. Egypt will come and help us. But Egypt didn't come. Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. That's why I was going to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37 at verse 1. Zedekiah, we'll read quickly. Zedekiah the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Coniah the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah sent these people to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. Notice, they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah's preaching. But when they were in a real fix, they didn't ask the other prophets to pray, because they knew full well that the other prophets didn't pray. So in the crisis, they went to the rejected prophet and said, Jeremiah, Jeremiah, we don't like your preaching, we don't like your ministry, we don't believe what you're saying, but will you pray for us? Pray for us to the Lord our God. Now Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. And all the false prophets, look, we told you. We told you there was no need to be afraid. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army which came to help you is about to return to Egypt, to its own land. The people of Judah didn't know that yet. Oh, they'd sent out scouts and they'd back in. What an army. It's okay, boys, we're all right. The Egyptian army's on its way. What the scouts didn't know, that while they were returning with this message to Jerusalem, the army of Egypt did an about turn and was heading back to Egypt. Behold, Pharaoh's army which came to help you is about to return to Egypt, to its own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely stay away from us. For they will not stay away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, the wounded men would rise up and burn this city. Now when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion there among the people. When he was at the Benjamin gate, a sentry there named Urijah, the son of Shalemi, son of Hananiah, seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you are deserting to the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah said, it is false, I am not deserting to the Chaldeans. But the sentry wouldn't listen to him and seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. And the princes were enraged at Jeremiah and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made a prison. When Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there for many days. Notice that. King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? See, the king didn't go to the false prophets. He went to Jeremiah. You see, there is something about a real man of God that authenticates him. Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Jeremiah also said to King Zedekiah, what wrong have I done to you or to your servant or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you saying the king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land? Now here I pray you, O Lord the king, let my humble plea come before you and do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die there. So King Zedekiah gave orders and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guard, and a loaf of bread was given him daily from the baker's street until all the bread of the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. And all I say about that is what I've written down here in my bit of paper. It is always best to listen to God. Ah, you say, how do we listen to God? God's true prophets have a ring of reality about them. Pray for God's ministers. And pray for God's people. Oh yes, pray for the unconverted who will throng churches tomorrow. But pray for God's true people, because sometimes they are the very ones who resent a full-orbed ministry of the Word of God. I can tell you of a true story of a church, mention no names. And the minister was aware that at the Sunday evening service there were only the Christian people attending. So he decided that for the Sunday evening service they would work through Romans. After 2 or 3 weeks, the office bearers had a meeting, and their spokesman went to the minister to say that the office bearers had decided that he must discontinue this series in Romans, because Sunday evening service was for preaching the gospel, and this wasn't the gospel. And the poor man, because of the constitution of that church, had to change. You see, it is not always the unconverted who resist ministry. Oh, how we need to pray for God's church for the sake of the nation. Amen, and may God bless his word to us.